So we can jump, we're going to jump straight in to Romans. Now, if you've got the Bibles, these ones, you can jump to page 785. Because we're continuing chapter 12. And we're just literally going to look at a very few verses, 3 to 8. But boy, do they pack a punch. It's a good thing we're only looking at these ones. So 785, if you want to follow on. And I've printed it big so I can read it. This is Paul writing to the Roman church. And he says, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously." Hint, hint for Melody. "If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And that word mercy there, the translation actually means helping people. It's love in action. It's helping those who are sorrowing or in need or distress. That's what showing mercy means here. And it says, do it cheerfully. See, when Paul was writing to Rome, to the churches there, the believers there, there was a problem and there were divisions, there were arguments going on in this church. I won't go into all the details of why now. If you want to know the reasons, ask me later or look it up. But all you need to know now is that there were disagreements and rows between the people who were new believers. And there was an almighty culture clash going on. And so one of the purposes of Paul writing this letter to them was to bring unity and love. And that's why in verse 3, he says at the start, think of yourself with sober judgment. Sober here, again, nothing to do with alcohol, okay? It's not about your blood count. It's about being serious. It means think seriously about who you are in the light of Jesus. Because we are equals in his love, beginning and end. There are no hierarchies under Jesus. He is the top, we are the rest. And he's showing us and he's saying that in our faith and in the church, nobody has the right to think better of themselves or to think worse of themselves. Because it goes both ways. And one of the reasons I'm not going into all the details about the Roman church and the arguments they were having is because then it's really easy for us to go, well, that's not us. That's not our problem. And then kind of dismiss it. Whereas actually human nature is that we are prone to judge. It's what we do. We compare ourselves to other people all the time, even when we're not consciously aware of it. I can't help myself. I will walk into a room and I will check out every woman's outfit. And I'll be like, I'm liking that, not so much. And especially, I'm better at it now because, you know, older and slightly wiser. But when I used to go to parties, I would be then putting myself on a scale in the room of, you know, sexy to dreadful. Or, you know, like, Georgina's smiling. She knows this one. She's looking at me like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. But you kind of check everyone, all the women, don't dress for men. Don't men give up on that one. We dress to compete with other women. That's what we do when we go to parties. And so we'll be like, yeah, she's pretty cool and she's gorgeous. Okay, I can't live up to that, but I'm better than her. So yay, I'm somewhere in the middle. That'll do. It's dreadful, but it's what human beings do. And we bring this similar attitude, unfortunately, into the church. But it's on more subtle things. If she was a Christian, I don't think she'd be saying that. If he was a Christian, he'd be doing this. Or, I don't think that's the right way to worship. Or, their parenting skills. It happens all the time. And yet God is saying to us, no. We have equal status. Before we knew Jesus, we were equal as sinners. There is no hierarchy in doing wrong. God is perfect and we are not. We were equal as sinners. All of us in deep need of him. And yet, also, each of us was chosen before the beginning of time to be part of his family. He knew us by name before we were born, and he chose us. Which means we also do not have the right to look down on ourselves or think I'm the lesser in church, or if they knew this about me, they wouldn't want me to be here. They wouldn't accept me. Well, Jesus does. He loved you from the creation. And it says in Ephesians, before he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You, me, everyone around us. Jesus deemed us worth going to the cross for. Worthy to give up his life for, to spill his blood for. Each one of us, equally loved. And I had a sense this morning that there would be those who are still in that place where you're like, well, I can get that, I can understand why Jesus might love John. That's okay. And I can get why he might love TJ, but I'm not sure he loves me the same. That's a lie. We are all equally loved and accepted by him. He died for each of us. So therefore, just have a little sneaky look around you. Dare you? I know it's out of our comfort zone now. What? Please don't make me make eye contact with somebody else, because that's just really uncomfortable and a bit weird. In a place that's supposed to be family. These people that you didn't want to make eye contact with, through the eyes of Jesus, each person who is a believer is holy, blameless, glorious, will one day shine brighter than the angels. No matter how dodge we look now, boy, if you could see what we will be like when we are redeemed, when Jesus comes back for us, you would be tempted to fall at your knees and worship, because we are going to be glorious. That is what he sees when he looks at us. And therefore, that is what we have to learn to see when we look at one another. At the person who is loved, who is bathed in the blood of Jesus. So how? How can we not love each other and be willing to lay down our lives for each other the way Jesus laid down his life for us? Because that's what he calls us to do. Pause. Ouch. Because that is a big ask. A big ask. I didn't really enjoy writing this, by the way, because this was so challenging to me. But that is what we are called to do. In verse 5, Paul goes on and he says, each member belongs to all the others. And he uses the picture of a body to make that clear. This is just a metaphor. It's so easy now to get Christians who've been around for a while and they know this passage well, they get themselves a bit tied up. Am I a hand or am I a foot or am I a stomach or am I... Just don't take the metaphor that far, all right? He's just using it as a picture to show that we all belong to one another and we need one another. We are essential. That, I mean, if you look at your own body, there are times when bits might go a bit wrong, a bit wangy, and, you know, Pamela's laughing at me. You know, but we still kind of function. Yes, we do. But actually, for us to function at our absolute full potential, every part of our body needs to be pulling its weight and working well and fully healthy. Which means there's no opt-out, guys. We are essential to one another. Oh, did I just jump? Yes, sorry. And this is the next biggie, because that means we cannot obey Jesus' commands in isolation. Especially the one where we're commanded to love one another. You cannot do that if you're by yourself. It means we have to belong or be a part of a group of people who love Jesus. We have to. Now, that may look different in different places. I am deliberately not saying church in this point, because it creates the idea of where we are now, Sunday mornings. But this is more than Sunday mornings. In fact, this isn't even about Sunday mornings. This is about a way of life. This is 24/7. This is about people doing life together, which is why I said a group of people who love Jesus. You know, there's that old saying, isn't there, about choosing your friends but not your family. You know, or it's the other way around, isn't it? You can't choose your family, you can choose your friends. But I'm going to turn it the other way around. You can choose your friends, but when it comes to the family of God, you can't choose your family. Make some awkward eye contact again. Or at least make it with me. We are family, guys. I'm sorry, but you are stuck with me. Tough. All right? I'm your family. You're stuck with it. You can't make that choice. Jesus made that choice for you. Andy's looking a bit worried. But conversely, that means you're mine. We are family. And we are supposed to be doing life together. Because we need each other. It's the way that God has designed us to be. Because not one of us has all the strengths. We all have strengths, all of us. And I just want to kind of like, you know, do that two-finger thing at some of you, because I know some of you don't think you have any. You do. You might not know what they are, but you do. All of us have weaknesses, all of us. And we are designed, therefore, to work together. Because when we are united in love, God is glorified. Even the introverts amongst us. And this is a little aside, but if you're an extrovert in this room, you'll probably find it quite easy to have a wider network of people that you do life with, because being with people gives you energy. Bring it on. If you're an introvert in this room, you will need a smaller group of networking where you do life with people, because people exhaust you. And that's absolutely fine. No judgment, no condemnation, but you do need to be involved somehow. Next week, Alison is going to be taking this deeper, because she'll be talking about relationships. So I'm not going to go there today, because I know that she's going to bring that out a lot more deeply. But this is a kind of an overlap here, because obviously we can't serve and use our gifts and our skills without having a relationship, but she's going to take that further. But today we're going to think about more practical things, about serving, using our gifts, our skills, and our time to serve one another. Love in action. And I've put up on the screen, love is actions. There's another well-known phrase. If you ask a child to spell love, they'll spell it T-I-M-E, time. It's what we do. We can feel love, but unless we're putting it into action, it's pretty pointless. So at this point, it's easy for us to go, yeah, but how do we do that? How do I go from where I am now to being part of a group that's going to support each other and love one another and care for one another, serve each other? Some of you may be saying to yourselves, that's all very well, Amy, but I've got nothing to offer. You do. Again, you might not see it yet, but you do. Because Paul tells us in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We have. Not just Julie has. Not just Peter has. We all have. We each of us have things that God has put in us and placed in us that we can use to support and to love and build up one another. Now, this is where quite often, again, it's easy for some Christians who've been believing for a while to get their knickers in a real old twist about spiritual gifts or practical things. There are distinctions between spiritual gifts and natural gifts, yes. But at this point, we're talking about everything. If we look at the list that Paul put in the Bible here, he says prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, helping people in need. Now, these things flow naturally between spiritual and practical, or what you'd call spiritual and natural. If God gives you a word, something very spiritual, like Cindy shared this morning, that was an amazing spiritual thing that she brought as a gift to help us and build us up. But it may well be that as a consequence of that, we might need to do something practical in terms of our forgiving or building a relationship. I don't know. But that will mean stepping out and doing something, speaking to someone. We flow between these two. Everything we do should be under the power and in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul makes it clear, we are expected to understand that this little list is not exhaustive. It's not just that. It's an example that everything that we have and everything that we are can be used in the service of our family, in the church, of our Christian family. Our aptitude, talents, things we're good at. Have a little pause and just have a little think. What am I good at? What have I got a talent for? Because even if it seems such a small thing, it could well be something that will be useful for service. Think about knowledge. What do I know? Academic stuff, yes. What about other stuff as well? What do I know practically? Who's a really good cook in the room? Who's an excellent gardener? Who's a sports person? All of these things are important. What about the skills? What skills have I learned? Have a little think. What skills have you learned over the years? Those are things that could be used in service of others, as well as the things that we get direct from the Holy Spirit. Maybe make a list when you're at home. You might be surprised, actually, at how much God has put into you and allowed you to learn and grow in over the years. In Acts 17, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Everything under him can be used to support others, practically, spiritually. Just the other day, I was so encouraged by what a two-sentence WhatsApp message from somebody. They had no idea where I was emotionally at that moment, but it wasn't a happy place. And exactly what she sent me was exactly the thing I needed to read at that moment to kick me out of spiraling down into that self-pity thing. Because I was doing a little bit of like, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, think I'll go and eat worms, kind of. And this sentence was perfect. It took her, what, a couple of minutes to send? But she encouraged me, she built me up, and she stopped me from going somewhere I shouldn't have been and turned my thoughts back to praise and back to worship. Bless her for that. I haven't told her yet. I will. Because I also want to encourage her to say, that was amazing. You heard from God. That was spot on. Do it again. And the encouragement goes back. So we need to ask ourselves and ask God, what do you want from me, Lord? This is something for you to do and for me to do in our quiet times with him. But to going back to that open-handedness again and say, Father, what do you want from me? How do you want me to get involved with my Christian family? Because it is no accident that you are here and in this place at this time. You've been tailored and crafted to fit in this particular church family for this particular season. It may well be he'll move us later on to somewhere else. But right now, you're here because God's put you here. Each of us, me, you, we have been placed strategically. And that means we, all of us, have got something we can give to somebody else to build each other up. Now, I'm well aware that time is probably the biggest challenge for most of us. Because we live in such a busy world. We have workloads. We have family demands. We have a lot of distractions. We also, frankly, have addiction to devices, which sucks an enormous amount of time. We're not even aware of it. Now, each of us is in a different life season. So there is people here who are genuinely extremely busy. And there is no guilt or condemnation if they are unable to give much time. Because this is all in God's place and in God's hands. He knows. He knows our heart. He knows and loves us and knows where we are. But perhaps, just perhaps, for some of us, we maybe need to do an audit with God about how we spend our time. And maybe there are certain things that we do need to rethink or reschedule. We can't keep adding. So if God is asking us to get more involved with our Christian brothers and sisters, maybe there's something that's going to have to make way for that. That's between you and God. But I suggest it might be worth doing an audit. Just check in. See what he wants. Doing life with people. I mean, just with your own blood family is tough enough at times, I know. Doing life with people, with others, giving ourselves wholeheartedly to others is a big risk because we make ourselves vulnerable. Let's be real about this, okay? This is not the Waltons. This is not some cozy Christian thing that you see on adverts or in, you know, we are not the Pinterest church. Doing life with others can get messy. It can interfere with our plans. It can interrupt our routines. It can be costly in time, resources and emotions and energy. At times it can feel very thankless. It can create disagreements and arguments, which also then gives us the opportunity to forgive, back to what God's been saying to us this morning. It can push us and it can really like push us out of our comfort zones. I'm not selling it, am I? Everyone's like, oh, well, thanks for the, that's a build-up aim, well done. I feel really encouraged now to be part of my family. But it's because we need to be real about this. We have to see and go into this with open eyes. But it's an honour and a privilege to do this. Because this is God's family. This is God's church. When we minister to one another, we are ministering to Jesus. It's an honour and a privilege. Real love can be gritty and bloody. It is not hearts and flowers. Gritty and bloody, just like Jesus' love for us was on the cross. But it's worth it. And he is our loving Father who scoops up every tear and who will take us deeper if we're willing to make ourselves vulnerable and turn us into a group of people who shine so brightly that we won't even have to go out and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus, because people will see how we love each other. And they will say, what is going on? I want a part of this. Tell me. I want what you have. I want to be that kind of person. And I confess to you, I don't love like that, but I so want to. It's one step at a time, guys. We cannot go from caterpillars to butterflies in one jump. But if we're facing the right direction and we're saying, Lord, take me in this way, I choose this, then he will, for each of us, give us an opportunity to step in to someone else's life when it's needed, just that little bit more. And when we take that first step, then we can take another step. And then we can take another step. And then we won't be trying to make avoiding eye contact. It won't be weird and awkward, because we will be truly family. The most important thing, I'm going to wind this up. It's been a long morning and people are falling asleep. I'm going to wind this up. The most, or one of the most important things we can do to support and serve each other is to pray. Can I get an amen, please?
Amen.
No, that was rubbish. Is to pray.
Amen.
Thank you. One of the most important things we need to do together, as well as in our time of quiet with Jesus, is to pray. Because I don't get God's, I don't know why God chooses this. It's his wisdom, but he chooses to move when we pray. And very often he won't when we don't. I don't know why. I'm like, God, you could just do it. Why don't you just do it anyway, please? And he's like, well, you haven't asked. That's his thing. We have to obey it, not question it. He will move when we pray. He will. But we have to pray in order for that to happen. Prayer is warfare. Cindy brought us a word about Satan this morning and pulling his teeth. Prayer is warfare. We pray from the place of victory. But we need to pray. Prayer is comfort. Prayer grows us in love. It fast forwards relationships like nobody's business. It's incredible. If you start to pray with somebody, you get that soul connection very quickly. It fast forwards our relationships. It transforms us. And it gives us a unity of purpose. We must pray. If you're not used to praying with somebody, it will feel a bit weird at first or a bit uncomfortable. But I just put a little few pictures up because prayer can be done. There is no rules here, okay? You don't have to say, oh, well, we'll have to book this little room here in the church and then we'll come and sit here together and then we'll pray on a squeaky sofa. No, you can meet in a cafe and pray. You can meet in Dells and pray, if as long as you know. It'll be noisy enough in there, they won't hear you over there. You can meet in a park and pray. You can meet in someone's home and pray. You can bump into someone at the bus stop, have a conversation, and do a quick prayer of blessing before you jump on the bus. We can pray. I would say, just do it. Take the risk. Do it. Say, Lord, who would you want me to pray with? Ask him. He'll show you. The more we do it, the easier it'll be. And the more we do it, the more we will want to do it as well. So, I'm going to make you really uncomfortable now because you know what's coming, don't you? We're going to do it now. And in a moment, I'm going to put you in groups. And it's only going to be, don't freak out, okay? It's 5 minutes max. But I'm going to put you into groups. And when you're in your group, I'm going to ask you just to very simply, one, ask each other your names, just in case you don't know. So give your name. Some people are very forgetful. We know your face, but we won't remember your name. Two, don't discuss specific prayer needs, not at this point. You can do that later. Don't say, oh, actually, I'd like you to pray about this for me. Or what do you want? Just pray a blessing over each person. Keep it that simple. Pray a blessing. If at the end there's time and everyone has been blessed, only after everyone in your group has been blessed, if the Holy Spirit has nudged you with something else that you think would be a blessing to them, an encouragement, share it then, but only then.